We're visiting with Daniel. We've come to the place where the king has had another dream, and this is he recognizes a very important dream. Last time it was a dream of the future. It was a dream of talking about what nations would succeed after Babylon. This one he couldn't figure out on his own, so he called all the wise men. They couldn't figure it out. They'd never heard of a dream like this. And so we come to now Daniel's response. Daniel has been listening to this, and God evidently has just been giving him the meaning of it, point by point. So we're going to start here with Daniel's response. So we see the portrayal of the dream, Daniel's reaction. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The word translated hour means a short period of time. We're trying to picture this, and he's listening, and then suddenly he's looking shocked for 1 hour. That would be a long time, wouldn't it? But we don't have to put a full 60 minutes in this. We should probably think of it as a moment beyond the normal response time. You know, it was like, oh, well, goodness, what a dream. You know, it was just, and the king has told the dream. Daniel has understood the meaning immediately, no prayer meeting this time. But he is stunned at the terrible thing it says of the king. Actually, the warning it gives to the king. So the king's encouragement, the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. So the king reads Daniel's face. And, you know, whenever these people are talking to the king, it's, O king, live forever, you know. And so you're always careful to bolster the confidence of the king. Now he's got a bad interpretation to give him. So he sees the hesitation in relating the meaning of the dream to the king. So he gives him permission to say the worst. Daniel's concern. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Now Daniel probably genuinely cared for the king, a man that God had told him to obey. God had put him under him. The king had elevated him. Daniel understood something of the burden of authority, being the fellow in charge of the province of Babylon himself. Surely Nebuchadnezzar's enemies were also proud men. We know that this is going to be a judgment on pride. So they could be judged of God for the same sin. So he says, I would rather have heard this dream as a prophecy for your enemies. Then Daniel's interpretation of the tree. He recalls the vision. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven. So we remind ourselves now of what Nebuchadnezzar said. So we see the earth as a flat level. We see it perhaps rounded, and somehow in the middle is this tree. The tree is a tree at the beginning, but it is a growing tree, and it just keeps on growing. You have to imagine that the roots are spreading out as it grows so that there's the strength at the bottom to hold a height that goes up beyond skyscrapers and goes up to the very heavens. The top of the leaves are in the clouds. And so he sees this height reach the heaven, the sight thereof to all the earth. At that height, wherever you were on this round island of earth that is in the dream, you could see the tree, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, Even the animals in the jungle, during a time of pelting rain or other things that fall from the heaven, will gather under a tree, let the tree take the brunt. And so it is here. And upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. So this was a productive tree. It was a friendly tree, protected, gave home to and food to the animals. So he recalls the vision. Then he reveals the meaning. It is thou, O king. Before he said, the head of gold, that's you. You are the head of gold. Now he says, this tree is you, O king, that art grown and become strong. God needed a strong leader to go through the process of capturing Israel. And so he built Nebuchadnezzar up. He calls him my servant, doing his bidding. Not knowingly, but just doing it. And so he became strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto the heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. When we say the end of the earth, we recognize that they're talking about the world, the cosmos, the civilized world. The ancient man did not think about corners of the desert and did not think about the icebergs of the North and South Pole. They thought about where civilization went, where you could visit if you had a good enough mobile home. Just travel and go any place. And there would be language, there would be restaurants, there would be Motel Sixes, stuff like that. The first shock to Nebuchadnezzar was that he was given the dream because he was the tree. This is talking about him. This is very personal now. Daniel's interpretation of the angel's commands, he recalls the vision, whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from the heaven. So a holy one describes sort of the character, the way they act. A watcher describes what his job is. And so it's interesting, I decided not to put all this in, but in the New Testament, the apostle speaks that you and I, uses the word theater. Spectacle is the way it's translated, but it's the word theater. We get our word theater from this Greek word. And he says, you and I are a theater to angels and to men. So they're watching us and seeing what we do. The angels are not humans. We've always, you know, highway to heaven, these are people who died and became angels. That's not the way it works. Angels are a separate creation. They were around before man was, by a few days anyway. Angels have a job directly connected to God. Now, there are those who disobeyed God and were cast out of that position, became demons. But the angels that are left, they work for God, and part of the job is watching. When we find John meeting Jesus in the book of the Revelation, Jesus appears as a lamb that has just been slain, a little pet lamb, a lamion is the idea, and it's just been slain. So the throat has been slit. But it has seven horns and it is also full of eyes. The eyes are explained that these things mean something. These are spirit beings, and so they can look evidently like anything they want, and they choose to look like something that means something. So Christ appears to have all these eyes, but the eyes are the spirits that roam to and fro. and evidently are his eyes that come back and explain what's going on. They are the watchers, you see. Now, they can see us, we can't see them. That's not ridiculous. It's, you know, our vision can perceive color and light up to red and violet, and then beyond is infrared and beyond is ultraviolet, and we can't see that. That is, it's there, but our eyes, we don't have, the retina doesn't have the rods and the cones to pick up those colors. So all they have to do is dress in their infrared and ultraviolet, and we can't see them at all. We can't hear them. We can't touch them. But they can see us, and so they are the watchers. Don't think that you can get by yourself and do whatever you want. God doesn't know. Right there with you will be an angel that is there for the purpose of telling God what's going on. Not that he doesn't already know, but this is the way he works it out. So, watchers, interesting concept. And you saw that one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it. Cut it down, put it in some giant chopper, zing, fill up those trucks with this tree. Yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field. And let it, that stump, be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion, the stump's portion, be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. Daniel was paying close attention. He remembers this pretty much word for word. Then he reveals the meaning. The meaning of the destruction, this is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High. So we heard the angel giving it, but the angel is delivering a message from heaven. He came from heaven to give this message, and so this is the message of the Most High, which is come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. Now they make thee is the heavenly powers. And they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee till thou know. And here's the purpose of all this, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to think that you are all powerful because you look around, you don't see any king as powerful, not nearly as powerful as you. But the one you don't see is God, and he's the one that's actually in control. Now, you might grant that in some sort of hypothetical way, but you're going to know it. You're going to recognize it. If you go up to pick a fight with somebody and that person knocks you down and kicks you into the gutter, then you might have thought they were stronger than you, but now you know it, you see. And this is what's going to happen to him. So the second shock was that Nebuchadnezzar would be driven from men with an insanity that makes him act as a grazing animal. Today, this form of insanity is called boanthropy. Bo is from the word meaning cows, grazing animals. It is a delusional disorder in which an individual believes they are cattle. So, just a little slip of the mind. And so again, the purpose of the punishment, because, and I'm arguing against this all the way through, because I've read so many times that they're saying, and so this is how God saved Nebuchadnezzar, so he would honor the Lord God Almighty. And that's not the purpose. That's not what happened. And we see that right within this, so I'm going to tweak that along the way. To make Nebuchadnezzar know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So this is a lesson, not a salvation or religious conversion. God, of course, would not be opposed to that. It would have to be his decision. But as far as we know, he did not make that decision. All right. Now, the meaning of the preservation. What about this stump and that band or fence, a metal fence that is put around it to protect it? And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. You will not lose the kingdom. You can't rule the kingdom out there munching and saying moo. You're not going to rule the kingdom. Nobody's going to come to you and say, I have your advice on this, you know. What should we do? So, if there's any consolation, did I read it all? The heavens do rule. If there's any consolation to this dream of bad news, it's that God intends to preserve the kingdom to him and him to the kingdom. Daniel himself, with his position of power, would be able to ensure this. And so God brings in Daniel to tell this interpretation. And he's in a position to say, I know what God wants. I will follow this. No man will touch you. You'll have the best grasp that the kingdom can offer. Daniel's counsel to the king. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Here's the lesson that God is giving. Let me counsel you how to deal with this. He says, break off thy sins by righteousness. Righteousness is following the right path. And the right path has to be described. This is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong. You follow the right path and break off your sins. You can't be doing the sins and doing the right. And thine iniquities, another word for sin, by showing mercy to the poor. We've gone through this before, but all of the law of God, when it's simmered down into a thick stew, it comes down to this: love God and love your fellow man. So here we see it brought down. Get rid of your sins by showing a loving kindness, both to God, do what he says, and to the poor, to others. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility, the King James margin here says, or an healing of thine error. So he says, God will relent. God will not have to do this if you correct yourself. So Daniel's advice is to break off his sin by doing right things. He advises breaking off his iniquities or perversities by the showing of mercy to the poor and needy. As a result, God may postpone the judgment for a time. All right. Now we see the performance of the dream. Writing this story is Nebuchadnezzar. So the precise fulfillment. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar says, writing it. He's through the whole situation. And on the other side, where he's regained his reason, he's writing this. The postponement ends. At the end of 12 months, he walked in or upon the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. So the year is now 569 BC. The prideful boast. So evidently he's up on the roof. He's up someplace looking out, or maybe he's out on a balcony. I don't know how the palace was made. But he's looking out on this remarkable place. No place like it on earth. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? I did it by myself. I did it my way." And this is just ignorant pride. He did not say, "I am astonished that God could use someone like me to make something like this." That would have been God honoring, wouldn't it? Let me look out the window with you and see what Nebuchadnezzar saw. The German archaeologist Robert Coldaway excavated Babylon from 1899 to 1917. That's a long time, sifting things out, looking at it all. The city was protected by a system of great double walls. This is not a wall that you can knock down. They have double walls, and normally they fill this with earth between. The outer one was 17 miles around. If you just walk the top of the wall, it'll be a 17-mile trip. Each of the walls was 25 feet thick. It's not going to fall down. There were 40 feet between them, and each of the walls was 25 feet thick. 40 feet between them, with 360 towers and 160 feet apart. The towers were 160 feet apart. All right, so I think he's actually working at the find right there. What else? Look around beyond the walls or inside the walls. 50 temples crowded into the city at this time. Through the center of the city, a 12-meter high, 39 and a half feet. You can work that out. 12 meters, ask your phone how many feet that is. Processional way. So this was a highway. This was 39, nearly 40 feet high, was built up this road. People on the sides could see anything that was going on that. Paved in red and white stone, flanked by walls of brilliant tile work, 70 feet wide, ran for 2/3 of a mile, this processional street. Along the street, walls were decorated with enameled bricks showing 120 lions, 575 dragons, and bulls arranged in alternate rows. Each animal stood out against the background of uniform blue tinted with powdered lapis lazuli. That's a precious gem, or semi-precious at least. And so powdered, it would be sparkles. It would be some sort of glitter baked into these blue stones. At the northern end of Procession Street began, the northern end began with the Ishtar Gate, one of the eight gates through the walls. I think I have a picture of that. Now, this has been rebuilt, and this is in a museum in Germany. But that's, you see the size of the people. I picked a picture that shows the people there. Now, this, of course, is inside, but that was outside. So it was nearly 50 feet high, 100 feet wide, decorated with 557 animals in bright colors against a glazed blue background. So that's pretty impressive. The other end of Procession Street, rising above the city, was the 70-story ziggurat, which is a pyramid, but not a smooth-sided one, stepped pyramid, 288 feet high, say 28 stories, called the Citadel of Enmenenkhi, probably one of the gods. About 60 million fired bricks were used to construct it. On the top was the Temple of Marduk, one of their gods, containing a solid gold statue of Marduk weighing 52,000 pounds. Solid gold this time. So it'd be smaller than the one we were talking about earlier. Near the Ishtar Gate was the palace upon which Nebuchadnezzar walked. His throne room was 171 by 56 feet. It's a pretty good size. Designed to accommodate royal audiences and rituals, at the far end stood a raised platform with a niche in the wall, some sort of a recessed thing, believed to be where the throne itself was placed. The throne room opened onto the courtyard, allowing for processions and public gatherings, so he could just step out into the courtyard and see what was going on out there, or to be the figurehead of what's being done. Yellow columns with Ionic capitals were crowned with palmette, stylized palm leaves, linked to each other by garlands of lotus buds. Now, probably this isn't quite archaeologically certain, but probably just northeast of the palace was the artificial mountain of the Hanging Gardens. Nebuchadnezzar built this for his wife, Amytis of Media, who missed her lovely mountains. The Hanging Gardens were considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Did I put a picture of that in there? I can't remember. Nope, no picture. Okay. All right, so, people's imagination, but it's a giant building that looks sort of like a rounded mountain. And then at every terrace, there were gardens hanging over the walls. All right, then the proclamation of judgment. So, we've skipped over now, it's 12 months later. The king has just looked out at this wondrous thing that he's built, that he had wise architects and, engineers put together and so on. And he says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as the oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, giving it to whomsoever he will. Until you realize who is the real boss. Those are the last words that he consciously understood. So the heavenly voice tells him the purpose of the trial is to make him know the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Then the punishment for pride. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. You see, feathers and claws here are in italics. So it said the hairs were grown like eagles. So eagles what? Well, probably feathers, and his nails like birds' claws, or ended up long fingernails look like birds. All right. Amazing thing. So the heavenly voice tells him the purpose of the trial, make him to know. Same hour, okay. To eat grass as oxen describes the action of eating, not the strict diet. The focus isn't what he was eating, but that's how he would eat. Grass, I looked it up, could refer to any vegetation. So the king is wanting to eat, but he thinks he's an animal. So he probably cared for with a great supply of good foods, but he chose to eat only vegetation. He was also probably kept in a royal garden area for his own protection. He would be outside, the weather would be on him, but he would not be left to wander on his own. Notice the feathers and claws are in italics, indicating they're not in the original language. They seem to be implied. So what a lesson to the proud king. Do you suppose he had his nails done week by week? And now look at him. Raymond Harrison, a British physician. Evidently, I tried to look him up, and the only reference we could find to him are people talking about him with this illustration. He wrote that he observed a man in a British mental institution in 1946 who believed himself to be an animal. He ate nothing but the grass around the institute, carefully avoiding weeds, so he was careful. He drank nothing but water. Dr. Harrison examined the man to find a lengthening of his hair and a thickening of his fingernails. So it may be that the use of it, the digging or whatever, made the nails thicker. So, 7 times. It's pretty well universally agreed. This was 7 years. The point of the dream, the conclusion of the insanity. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. When it was over, it was over. He is looking around and thinking, what was I doing? Was I going to go to my study? I'm out here in the garden. And then he looks up and then he recalls. Some commentators try to make this looking to heaven a sign of Nebuchadnezzar's repentance. It is not. You can't read that into this. I mean, you can suppose it. You can imagine anything. But it doesn't say that. He was not sentenced to insanity until he repented. He was sentenced to a period of 7 times. Perhaps he often looked at the heavens while he was there, maybe howled at the moon, I don't know. Or perhaps he happened to do so at the moment the time was up and he regained his reason. So he's a changed man. He's a changed man now. He makes a proclamation. I'm going to guess this is after his watchers see that the human watchers are saying, well, this is different. He's standing up. He's looking awestruck at his curved fingernails. And so can we take you inside, sir? So the sovereignty of God. And I blessed the Most High. The Most High. That's his name for the God who did this to him. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion, whose authority, rule over, is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. As man continues on, God's rule continues unhindered. So Nebuchadnezzar blesses, praises, and honors Jehovah. Nothing is said about him converting to the sole worship of Jehovah. Then the submission of man. And here is your memory verse. Good one to learn. Long one, though. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. That is, by contrast to him, man's power is nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. Ruling in heaven, it was taught to him by seeing the watcher and an holy one come down and say, here's what God has said. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? What do you think you're doing? You see? He says, there is no one with any authority that can speak to him like that. It's a good verse, isn't it? That's a summation of the authority of the power of God. This God can do anything he chooses. Then the consequences of the dream, the king's reason returned. At the same time, my reason returned unto me. I could figure this out. The king's royalty returned, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me. How are you doing? I am fine, thanks. Since Daniel was the ranking leader of Babylon and the chief wise man, he probably told the palace the king would return to his former power after seven times passed over. Perhaps visitors were told the king was unavailable because he was out in the woods eating salad. So he'll get back to you later. Then the king's respect returned, and I was established in my kingdom. Established. I was set. They weren't looking at me questionably anymore. See? Number four, the king's reputation increased. An excellent majesty was added unto me. You say, wait a minute, he was a cow or a bull a little bit ago. Why is majesty being added to him? Well, the people understood this story. Nebuchadnezzar's story says God himself warned him in a dream and brought him through an unthinkable situation. This is the stuff of legend. And here's the king that it happened to. This is story, fairy story stuff, see? It really happened to this man. And then number five, the king's recognition increased. Now, what he recognized, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. He's not just a high God, he's the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. He can knock them down and kick them to the gutter anytime he wants. So the purpose of this trial has succeeded, since he now knows that Jehovah is more powerful than he is, and if he accomplishes anything, especially with Jehovah's people, it's because God allows it. All right, memory verse, Daniel 4:35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? The omnipotence of God, the sovereign authority of God. And this is a great verse. This is a verse to remind yourself and others that man thinks he's powerful, but God is. Comments or questions? Yes, sir.
Bovine is one where I thought you might have been looking at.
Bovine is right. Yeah. Boanthropy, yeah.
Mad cow disease, I wonder if this could have been some sort of mad cow disease that Nebuchadnezzar might have had, but usually that ends in death 99% of the time. But with God, anything's possible, so.
Yeah.
It might have been that. I mean, that's not a characteristic of somebody getting it today.
Right, right. Mad cow was something that made the cows go crazy.
Right.
Didn't make them act like a man for a while. But, this are not the symptoms of mad cow disease. But, bovine is the word. We get our boanthropy. This is, anthropy is man, anthropos. And so instead of a wolf man, he's a cow man, he's a bull man. And he didn't transform into that shape. He just, his mind thought that's what he was. Life was simpler for him for 7 years. And he had people taking care of him for 7 years. And he didn't have any worries for 7 years. But he wouldn't have chosen that for himself, would he? God says, I'll make you what would be a laughing stock if anybody dared to laugh at Nebuchadnezzar. So they might shake their head and say, I'm glad it wasn't me. All right, anything else? Thank you for Bovine. You're such a word guy. All right, let's stand together, then we'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you are all-powerful, that authority, you have set up authority on this earth. We obey human authority because you have set it as an authority over us. But over them is you. You are the God of all pretend gods. You are the Lord of all lords. You are the boss of all bosses. You are the authority, and ultimate authority rests with you. Father, if we have authority in some lesser area, help us to recognize, as Nebuchadnezzar was being taught, that it's not because we're so great, it's because you have given us a position of authority. And so we are to look to you in your authority to understand how to be an authority. We ask that you might help us to learn the lesson of Nebuchadnezzar. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.